This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, here we all are, living on this planet Earth. The globe spins around. We live one day right after the other. And I don't know if you've ever thought about other civilizations, even our own civilization. Have you ever thought about the number of institutions that it takes to kind of uphold civilization? I mean, think about it. There is the institution of human government. And I know a lot of us maybe don't like to think about government, but at least in our nation, government tends to make us a more civilized nation. There is the institution of higher learning or education, from which some of the best and brightest minds fill our universities, stretching their abilities to impact the world. There's, of course, the financial institutions, which regulate the world's economies. Now listen, all of these institutions are certainly essential, but there is one institution that is far more powerful than the government, far more influential than the universities, far more valuable than the financial institutions, and that institution is the family. Did you ever think about that? There is no organization known to man that can exert greater influence in any society like that of the family. As the family goes, so goes a nation. But what is a family? Really, what is a family? If I were to ask you right now, just conjure up an image of a family, what do you think of? Now, some of you may think of this. Who is that? The Cleavers. Some of you are going, I don't know, are those my grandparents? I've never seen them before. You know, maybe some of you are too young to remember that. So maybe if I say, think of a family, you think of this. Now we're talking. Now some people, I got a little bit more people are remembering. But, you know, some of you may have not come from the greatest family. Maybe some of you were really a little out there. Maybe you're a little kooky, so when I say family, you think of this. I saw somebody nodding their head. Yep, that was me. Now, for those of you who are younger, you know, I know you probably recognize that. But if I said think of a family, maybe you think of this. Or maybe even this. But here's the thing. If I were to ask you now, picture God's family. What does God's family look like? Now, of course, you know, we're in the Christmas season, so maybe you immediately picture this. Yeah, that's kind of a typical picture, you know, if we said, what does God's family look like? But here's the question for you. Looking at the next slide, the picture on the left versus the picture on the right, what's the difference between these two families? What's the difference between the family on the left and the family on the right? And of course, some of you are saying, well, Pastor Paul, it's obvious. The family on the left isn't real. That's a cartoon. The family on the right is a real family. Well, listen, if you've ever seen the show on the left, and I don't recommend it, by the way, but if you've ever seen the show on the left, you know there's a lot of differences between the family on the left and the family on the right. But if we just look at the picture and we said, what's the difference? It's simply this. The family on the right has Christ in it. Now it's true, friends, isn't it, that today the American family is being totally redefined. It can mean almost anything. But the Bible is clear about what God's definition and intention of a family is. And I want to ask you to think about something today. What would happen? What would happen in our church, in our community, in our homes, if we could capture a God-sized vision for our families this year? What if we understood, really took a step back to understand what is God's purpose for the family? What is the purpose of your family? Does your family have a purpose? Are you living that family out? You know, friends, listen, I want to stand up here today and I want to make one thing perfectly clear. God is constantly redeeming the mistakes that I have made as a parent, as a husband. God is constantly teaching me new things and inspiring me. And this message today comes from a conviction that God has been building in me over the last 5 or 6 years. And many of you have been helpful in shaping that conviction and that passion. But I want you to know, I'm not perfect. I know what it's like, friends. You know, so many times we can get caught up in what I call the blender of life. You know, whether we're on the puree cycle, where all the values of the world are just kind of getting mixed in with our faith and with our beliefs, or many of us, especially if we have younger kids or teenagers, we're living in what I call the chop and blend cycle. You know, that's where we're just like chop, 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 pull, 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 and we're just being torn apart in so many different directions. But I believe that today, whether young or old, single parent, married, grandparent, if you are not in some way blessed, affirmed, convicted, guided, or corrected through the teaching of God's word, I'm going to be very surprised, because I believe that the principles that we're going to look at today can apply not only to our lives as a family. Now, some of you are saying, well, great, you know, I'm single and this message doesn't apply to me. Well, you have a family, don't you? Yeah, we all have a family. Whether that's a spiritual family, whether that's grandparents, parents, or whether it's mom, dad, and children at home, or whether we have children who are grown and are adults, I believe that the principles that we look at today apply not only to our lives as a family, but also as a church, and how we're going to live that out as a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to know, friends, that we are passionate about this. We are passionate about fulfilling God's plan for the family at Lighthouse. In fact, it's one of our core values. So I want to just go on record as to saying, look, we're not starting a new ministry. We're saying that God values the family. God has a purpose for the family. So therefore, as a church, family and marriage is going to be one of our core values that drives the decisions and the ministries that we do here. Listen to our vision, our core value. This is how we've worded it at Lighthouse. We inspire marriages to model Christ-like love, and we equip parents to fulfill their primary role of nurturing their children and growing their relationship in Jesus Christ. You see, friends, we believe that God's master plan for discipleship and evangelism is the family. And we're no longer going to be content. We're not going to be content being one of these churches that says, hey, you know what, families, parents, listen, just drop off your kids on Sunday mornings. We'll take care of them. Drop them off on Tuesday night to Awana. Drop them off at youth group. Nothing's wrong with those things. But we're not going to say, you know what, listen, you're really not qualified. We're the experts. Let us teach them all about Jesus. No, instead, I know, I've talked with so many of you. You want to know what it looks like to shape your children for Christ and to shape the hearts of the next generation. You come and you say, we need help. We don't know. We really aren't equipped. Who is? You know, they say it's the only thing that comes without an instruction manual, parenting. But I would say that we do have an instruction manual, God's word. And I know that where we've got to begin today is we've got to take a fresh look at what is the biblical mandate for family. And then we can begin to look at, all right, how do we live that out in our lives? So we've got to first start by understanding what is God's purpose for the family. And I'm going to give you three this morning that I think are critical as we look at God's word. And the first one is simply this. The family is where we learn to glorify God and to live for Him. The family is really where we learn to glorify God and live for Him. Listen, the Bible is clear. The Bible tells us what God's purpose is for the family. It says in Malachi 2:15, has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? There it is, godly offspring. In fact, this is the very first command found in the Bible. You open up the Bible, what's the first book? Genesis. What's the first chapter? Chapter 1. Good job, you guys are on it. Who said 10? No. chapter 1 of Genesis, you open it up, and guess what? 28 verses in to the very beginning of God's word, we find the very first command, and it is this. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. That's written in the imperative there. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, friends, one of God's primary purposes of the family is godly offspring. Now, I want to take a little time out here because, I know that there are families, there are couples in our church that do not feel called to have children. They are not capable or able to have children. And I honor those who are still shaping the hearts of the next generation. But at the same time, I also don't want to water down God's truth. God's word says that we are to fill the earth. But here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. How is God's glory multiplied? How is God's glory manifested? It's through our lives. And it's through the lives of our children. It's through the lives of those who come to Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but I just shared with you verse 28. Do you know what happens in verse 27? Right before the command to go and be fruitful and multiply is this, in verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Have you ever thought about that before? That God's image is manifested throughout. Who is God's image? You are. I am. We are called to be the image of God. We are created in the image of God. So that when we reach out to a lost world, when we raise up our children in Christ, when we have godly offspring, guess what's happening? God's glory is being manifested, is being multiplied. When we have two children or three children, and then they each have three children, and we have 6 to 9 grandchildren, and then we have 16 to 20 great-grandchildren, and all of them come to Christ, guess what's happening? God's image, God's glory is being manifested. We are called to model a life that we have been called to live, and we should have enthusiasm for the things that make a difference. You know, this is why one of the greatest commands in the Bible, and Jesus refers to it when asked, what is the greatest command? He refers back to what is known as the great Shema, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And then what does he say? Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, God wants us to have godly offspring so that we can be like the chosen people of Israel. God's plan for Israel was that they would win the world to him, that the world would know about Yahweh, the one true God, through their lives. They were to learn the law of God so they could teach the will of God to other nations. And I believe that the family is God's best evangelistic tool for reaching a lost world. Our families have been entrusted, given the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, friends, not just to bless our families and to fill our homes, but we're called to then share that in our neighborhoods. We're called to share that with a world that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you know, however, though, listen to this statistic. Do you know that today it takes 2 Christian families in this generation to get 1 Christian family in the next? 2. Here's a startling statistic. At the current birth rate, in 20 years, Muslims will outnumber Christians 3 to 1. Because they get it. They're having more and more children and teaching them their faith. But in our generation, it takes 2 Christian families to have just 1 in the next. Do you know that in order for the gospel to spread, we need to have 3 lost people come to Christ for every believer? That means you bring 3 people to Christ, you bring 3 people to Christ, you. 3 people to Christ for every 1 believer. And yet today, we're averaging one new believer for every 45 Christians. Friends, that's startling. We're losing more children to the world than we are winning adult converts. The family is God's plan for evangelism. I just want to ask you, have you ever thought about your family this way? Have you ever thought about your marriage as a way to evangelize? Have you thought about what is my family life saying to a lost world about what it means to follow Jesus Christ? You know, I think about Jim and Maria Vachutes out at Jim Heights. God bless them. They have such a heart for the people who don't know Christ in their neighborhood and in the surrounding community. They have a home group of about six families, and the majority of those are not from Lighthouse. They're not from Jim Heights. They teach them in God's word. They bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. They invite them into their homes. And then once they are walking along their way and in the community of faith, they say, okay, now you got to start your own home group because we've got six more families that we've got to witness to. That's family evangelism. I think about Randy and Sarah Jo Averill or Tim and Katie Ashcraft and their families. I think about their adopting two children from Ethiopia. It's a family decision, a call to bring these children into their lives to reach a lost world in a very tangible way. And some would look at Randy and Sarah Jo and say, are you guys crazy? You know, you have two beautiful grown children and godly sons-in-laws, you know, why would you want to do this at your stage in life? Or many would look at Tim and Katie and say, what, you guys aren't happy with the 10 that you have? No, with the ones you have, you got to take two more in? No. Think about the witness that that is to their children, to their immediate family, in spite of maybe some opposition. And the list goes on and on and on. But see, friends, here's my point. Christian families, all of us as believers, we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart from the world. And here's the main thing. Unbelievers, you know what the number one thing is they want to know today? Does Christianity work? Does it really work? And if our lives are just like the world's, where's the motivation to come to Christ? They want to know, does Christianity work? And if our faith won't work at home, it's not going to work anywhere. So I want to ask you today, have you ever thought about what your purpose is of your family? Have you ever thought about it in that way, that the purpose of my family, the purpose of would it change anything in the amount of time that you spend with your children, grown or even at home? Do you have some goals as a family as to ways that you could glorify God? You know, one of the things that we like to do as a family, it's kind of one of our mission statements, our purposes is to glorify God, is no matter where we go, if we're out to eat, we will ask our waiter or waitress for their name, and then we'll ask them how we can pray for them. And at the end of the time of serving them, and we always try to, you know, be good examples and, you know, not grow impatient or, you know, find ways to bless them. You're doing a great job, or it looks like you're busy today, or so do you have children, or, you know, just whatever we can. And then we find out a little bit about them. And then at the end of the meal, we actually ask them if we can just pray for them. And we take a few moments a few seconds, because, you know, they're busy. We don't, you know, want to ruin their day by not getting to the other tables. But it's just a way that we as a family can bless others. Well, I want to ask you, do you have a clear purpose for your family? Because God's purpose for the family is that we would glorify God and live for him. But he has another purpose, and it's this. The family is where we learn to love God and to love one another. It's really where we learn the definition of God's love. How many of you here know, though, that love takes time? It's not like the song. It doesn't happen with just two strangers passing in the night. And guess what? I've learned this too. It does not happen. Love and nurturing does not happen while I'm gulping down Biggie fries with my kids in the back seat with their earbuds in, rushing from soccer practice to piano lessons to Awanas. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen when we sit there and eat dinner in front of the television. Love and nurturing are not happening if we're not talking with one another. Love and nurturing happen when we read together, when we share together, when we play together, when we pray together, when we worship together, as we do life together. One of my favorite memories of the girls growing up, April's the teacher, and yet I'm the one who taught the girls how to read. Because I love to read, and so I would sit in bed, and Lauren would be to my left, and Catherine would be to my right, and one of the first books I read was Hop on Pop, Dr. Seuss. That's how they learned how to read, and we just continued that just every night. You know, Daddy, read us a story. They'd come in with a story, and one of my favorite memories, and the reason we like going to see the Narnia movies now, is because I read all of the Narnia books C.S. Lewis books to them. Catherine wanted to see the movie To Kill a Mockingbird, and I said, no, we got to read the book first. And we laid in bed and we read To Kill a Mockingbird when she was probably only 6 or 7 years old. One of my favorite things to do now is family game nights. And but listen, I'm going to be honest with you. So my girls last night, they were here, and I said, you know, you probably are rolling your eyes saying, really, Dad? It's one of your favorite times? Because we argue too. I don't know about you. How many of you are like, hey, let's play a game? And then it turns into this nightmare. Yes? You know, the kids are fighting and you stole my token. You cheated. Hey, quit taking that money from under the board. Dad! Oh, stop it. But that's doing life. That's real world. It's not this, okay, it's your turn. Oh, Susie, I'm so proud of you. Good job for knocking my other guy back home. No. Life is a family, but we spend time and we play games. And one of our favorite games is Mexican Train because it takes a long time. And but the other thing I love is family dinners. You know, I just don't think we do that enough in our society today. You know, because what happens with family dinners is we're all participating and preparing the meal. Everybody has a part, whether it's setting or pouring drinks or coming and helping to stir this while we do something else. And then we're sitting around the table. We're not just jumping up and going right to the TV or relaxing. We're taking that time to pray together, to talk about God's word together, to talk about our days together. That's where conversation happens. Listen, parents, one's not a teenager anymore, but I know how this goes. You know, your kids come home. How many of you this sounds familiar? How was your day? Good. What did you learn? Nothing. Anything you want to share? Nope. How many of you have had that? Or you pick up your children from Sunday school and it's like, how was it? Good. What did you learn about Jesus? Right? Hey, I know the drill. I was a preacher's kid. All I have to do is say Jesus and I'm home free. But listen, I take my daughters out for breakfast. One-on-one, or I go out and I play tennis with my girls, or I spend time with them in the car and there's no radio. We have a saying in my house. I think I've shared it with you guys before. It says, be here now. Be here now, which means no texting, no cell phones, no iPods, no television, no computer. Be here now. Be with the people. Be with your family. And we make it a priority to spend that time together. You know, a book was recently compiled about advice that kids would give to their parents. And the editor collected statements from children all across America on what they would like to say to their parents. Listen to the title of this book, Always Kiss Me Goodnight, Instructions on Raising the Perfect Parent. Ooh, the perfect parent. But here are some of the things the kids said in their one-sentence responses. Come home early. Stop talking on the phone and talk to me. It goes both ways, by the way. sometimes, can you play with me instead of saying not now or maybe later? If you get mad at me, remember to forgive me. Would you take me out for breakfast or lunch or coffee like you do the people that you work with? What does that say? They're saying they want to know that they're a priority. They want to know that they're important. And friends, the family is where we learn what love and nurturing looks like. Ephesians 5 and 6 in the New Testament are some of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture that talk about the family dynamics. It talks about the relationship of a husband to Christ, the husband to his wife, the relationship of husband and wife together, the relationship of children to their parents and parents to their children. But I want you to look at the preamble to this section of Scripture. It starts in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Look at what it says. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Imitate God, therefore. God lavished us, friends, with his love through Jesus Christ. It is that love that we are to teach to our children. We were created to love God, remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But the question is how do we get there? How do we get to that point where our children love God and they know him with their whole being? I'm convicted that it begins in the home, in the family. Think about it. Where are our hearts first shaped? In the home. Where do we really learn what it means to love ourselves or not love ourselves? In the home. You know, I've shared with you many, many times the mistakes that I've made and the things that God has taught me. But one of the things that I am so blessed, I consider myself so blessed, I was raised in a home where my parents demonstrated love for each other and for me and my brothers. Matter of fact, next summer, we're going to hopefully be traveling to Florida to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. Now, my father is a Presbyterian pastor, and he taught me about Christ's love, but not in the way that you may think of being raised in a preacher's home. There wasn't legalism. He didn't force me to memorize scripture. He didn't relegate his responsibility to Sunday school teachers and youth leaders. My mom and my dad taught me through their example and through our home and family life what it means for me to truly be loved by God. To remind me that I was created not by them to be their child, but that I was a child of Christ. They were constantly affirming what they saw God doing in my life and in the life of my brother. So how are you teaching your children, your grandchildren, how are you teaching the hearts of the next generation what God's love looks like? Because God's purpose for the family is that we glorify him, but it's the place where we learn what love really looks like. But this last one is so critical, and this is the one that I struggle with and stumble over all the time, and that is the family is where we learn about values and character. The family is where we learn about values and character. See, just as the family is God's master plan for evangelism, it's also his master plan for discipleship. Discipleship begins at home. It's where we learn about values and character. And in order for our children, no matter how old they are, to grow spiritually, our children need instructions. They need guidelines on how to live their lives. You know, there was a parenting philosophy back in the 70s, even early 80s. Maybe some of you remember it. And it was, you know what, just don't discipline your children. Just let them figure it out on their own. Children are smart. They're a product of their environment. So just, you know, give them a good environment, but they don't need discipline. They don't need spankings. They don't need timeouts. Just let them figure it out. Well, how did that work? How many of you are a product of that? No, you don't have to answer that question. It didn't work so well. Why? Because God didn't design us that way. God tells us, again, look in verse 6 of Deuteronomy, these commandments that I gave you today, put them on your hearts, but then impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you drive in your minivan to and from. Okay, that's my abridged version. When you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Notice it says, impress it upon your children. It doesn't say, beat them over the head with the Bible stick. It says, impress it. It doesn't happen when you just drop them off and expect somebody else to do it. It doesn't happen when everybody often thinks about, you know, a family message. Oh, we're going to talk about family devotion, family Bible study, family worship. Yes, those are important. But the word here, impress, follows the command that it's to be on our hearts first. It implies modeling it first in our own life and then warmly, firmly, gently impressing our faith upon our children as they live their lives. I want to ask you a question today. Who in your own life most influenced you in coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It was probably someone that you looked up to, somebody that you trusted, someone that was willing to invest their time and energy into your life. It was probably somebody that, for the most part, as best they could, modeled Christ-like behavior. It was somebody who was authentic, somebody who was real. Well, guess what, parents? Your job assignment from God is to be on that list of your children and your grandchildren. Why? Because our personalities, our character, our beliefs, our values are first formed at home, and we carry them with us for almost most of our lives. Listen, to this day, I still cannot be late. Because I hear my Father saying, Paul, now remember, to be early is to be on time, and to be on time is to be late. Nothing speaks of a man's character more than being on time, Paul, and following through on his word. I remember my dad so many times, Dad, I don't want to do that. He'd say, did you tell them you would? Yeah, but now I don't feel like it. Did you tell them you would? Yes. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But Dad, no buts. You said yes, you follow through on your commitments. I'm still that way. Maybe sometimes to a fault. But I remember eating out at restaurants. And my parents, you know, we'd be done with our meals. My brother and I would get up to leave and he'd say, hey, boys, get back here. He'd say, let's clean up the table. I'd roll my eyes. Dad, that's what waitresses are for. Ooh, dirty look number 16. My dad was infamous for my brother and I would be running around. He'd be like, hey, boys, stop. Get back here. Come here. Come here. Come on. All right, stand here. Now, what do you see? Well, there's some trash over there, and that needs cleaned. And he's like, okay, we'll go pick it up. But Dad, I didn't throw it there. It doesn't matter. We are going to leave a place better than we found it. That's a value that he taught us in life. We're going to leave a place better than we found it. He said, we're going to leave people better than you found them. He taught me, he said, Paul, there are no strangers in life. And if there are, you haven't asked the right questions. Every person that you meet, you have an opportunity to learn something from them. You have to ask the right questions. It was from my home life. If I wanted to spend time with my dad, I learned what it meant to serve as a family. I learned what it was to be compassionate. I didn't just hear the instruction. We didn't just sit and read God's word, but then we had opportunities to live that faith out. So our character is first developed in the homes. Even the scientific, sociological, and psychological evidence back this up. Do you know that 85% of people who come to a saving faith do so before the age of 18? 85% come to faith in Christ before the age of 18, and yet only 33% of evangelical Christian parents said that that was one of their priorities in life. Only 33%. In his research on church evangelism, George Barna did a survey of several thousand Christians. He asked them what role their parents had in their coming to Christ. 75% said that their parents had the biggest impact. See, our job as parents, as step-parents, as grandparents, as spiritual parents, is to teach that next generation what it means to know God personally, to love God and to obey God. That's what Proverbs 22:6 says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if our faith isn't important enough for us to share with our children, what would ever cause us to think that when they become adults, that they would be individuals of integrity, of honor, or kind and considerate if they've never been exposed to the fact that there is a divine moral authority beyond themselves? The statistic of children who depart from the faith when they go away to college is staggering. And recently, I had one of those neat opportunities as a parent. You know, each season of our children's lives brings new obstacles and new challenges. But back in November, Catherine was headed to Yakima for the state volleyball tournament. And she was fortunate enough to go to state. And so April and Catherine went over a day early. And on the day of the tournament, I actually got a chance to drive up to Seattle to SPU and pick up my oldest daughter, Lauren. And we spent the whole day, just took our time driving over the mountains, stopped for one of our favorites, Mongolian Grill. No radio, no iPod, just windshield time. Just talking, just listening. And you know what? It was so wonderful. It was so neat. It was such a blessing to hear how God is working in her life. One thing I'll just share as a quick aside, I found it so funny. You know, she was talking about how one thing that was really important for her was to find her own church home where I didn't know anybody. I said, oh, sweetie, I said, I totally get that one. Being a preacher's kid, I was the same way. I didn't want my dad to know anybody in that church because I wanted to be known as Paul Moffat, not Pastor Chuck's son. And I said, I totally get that. Now, listen, what all the things that she shared with me, that's certainly her story. But one thing that she gave me permission to share today is I asked her this question. I said, Lauren, why do you think it is that so many college students turn away from their faith? She thought for a moment. She said, you know what, Dad? It's like this. Parents have to be like God. I was like, this should be good. Failed already. She said, no, hear me out. She said, God gave us his truth. God has given us his word. He's not shy about telling us the way things should be and the way that he wants our lives to be. And then he's given us his son, Jesus Christ. But there comes a point where we have to choose to receive that. And we have to discover what it means to follow him for ourselves. And then she made me cry. She said, you know, I'm really thankful that you and Mom did that. You taught us the truths, Dad, but you gave me opportunities. You didn't force my decisions of what that looked like in my own life. You gave me opportunities to experience it. And you know, I think she really hit the nail right on the head, because the family is where we learn to experience what faith in Christ looks like. You know, there's a saying, there's a cycle. I put it in your bulletins as well. I want you to think about this. Listen to this. It's been said that to our forefathers, faith was an experience. To our fathers, faith was an inheritance. Therefore, to us, faith is a convenience. And to our children, faith is a nuisance. Powerful. How do we break that cycle? I believe it's that we give our children opportunities to not only learn the truth. Teaching the truth is only part of it, but we've got to give them those experiences, those opportunities to experience what that looks like. You know, friends, I have to share with you that probably the greatest blessing that my parents gave me, the greatest experience that I had, the opportunity to apply my faith growing up, was an opportunity to learn what true repentance and forgiveness looks like. See, if I made a mistake, if I messed up, if I was naughty or whatever, my parents would call me in and they'd say, you know, well, all right, Paul, what did you do? And remember, lying is worse than what you did, so you better tell the truth. I'd hang my head in shame. My dad would lift up my chin. He said, tell me, it's okay. Well, I spilled this, or I broke this, or I hit my brother, or whatever it was. I didn't do that much, you know. And he'd say, okay. He said, well, you know what? He said, why don't you ask Jesus to forgive you? And I never felt like God was this angry God. And they just first, they gave me an opportunity to pray and ask Jesus to forgive me. And then you know what they did? They'd always give me a hug and they'd say, and I forgive you too. And then came the next part. Now let's talk about consequences. Trust me, there was consequences. But here's the thing. Some of you have done that with your children. But what my parents did, which I haven't heard too much that I've tried to model in my life as a parent, is that whenever my parents messed up. See, they modeled faith in Christ in so many ways, but a lot of us, our children never even see us in prayer or repentance. If my parents messed up, if they spanked me out of anger, if they lost their temper with me, if they yelled at me, if they punished me unfairly, they would immediately, you know, shortly after, I'd be on my bed crying. I was 21. No, I was, you know, little. And I'd be crying on my bed. And I remember my dad would come in and he'd put his hand on my back and he'd say, you know what, son, roll over. He'd say, come here. He'd say, will you pray with me? And he'd take my hands and he would just pour out his heart to the Lord. I had a chance to hear my dad confessing openly to our Heavenly Father what a horrible parent he was. And do you think at that moment I thought he was a bad parent? Absolutely not. I just fell in love with my mom and dad all over again. And then after they prayed, they would ask me to forgive them. I'd say, not on your life. No. Of course I did. Man, that's an area where I got to experience what that faith looks like, so that now I know what forgiveness looks like in my marriage. I know what that looks like with my children. I learned what it means to serve Christ through mission trips and by following my dad and ministering to people in the hospitals or the prisons. So as we close today, I want to just ask you, what character traits, not only what character traits are you teaching your children at home, but are you giving them opportunities to experience that faith on their own? You know, my prayer today, friends, is that God would begin working in our hearts as a church family. that this day fathers and mothers would turn their hearts to their children, that children's hearts would be softened and would turn their hearts to their parents, that children, regardless of age, would honor and love their parents, that families in this church at this time, that we would begin to carry out God's plan for discipleship and evangelism from one generation to the next. And I want you to know, friends, you know, I'm not perfect. None of us are. And I don't want anybody, listen to me now, I don't want anybody walking out of here, because listen, I know I'm a dad and I'm a man, and I get tired of being beat up in this society by telling me all the things I'm not doing as a man of God. And I don't want this to be one more message in your life, okay? I don't want anybody walking out of here going, oh, I have totally blown it. We serve a God who is able to redeem lost time, who is able to redeem and cover our sins. There, by the grace of God, not by my own parenting, go my children. So instead, I hope that today this message will inspire us to commit to fulfilling our God-sized vision for our family. So how do we apply this? May I just give you a couple of suggestions as we close? One thing I want to encourage you to do, if you've never done it as a family, would you begin by just praying together as a family? If you've never done this, it's a powerful thing. Come together, no matter how old your children are, and invite Jesus Christ to come into your home. Today, on January 2nd, 2011, maybe if you've done that once, you want to do it again. And you want to come as a family and say, Lord, this year, Jesus, would you come in and fill our homes? Will you help us to be the family that you created us to be? Maybe you want to take some time today, this week, before the kids go back to school, and look at your family calendar and carve out that time for family time. Maybe you want to sit down and really talk about with your kids, if we are to be God's family, what's our purpose? What are some goals? Every year we make New Year's resolutions as individuals. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to start this. What if we came together as a family and said, what are some goals that we have this year? Let's serve together as ushers. I love seeing families usher together at the door. Let's serve in faith and action. Let's take just this many days on Sundays or whatever it is to have some family time and family devotions. Maybe you want to come and be a part of our family time ministries. I want you to know that starting this year, one Friday a month, we're going to be opening up the church, the Fellowship Center. We're just going to have families come in, and we're going to discover what it is to be a family. We're having our first one on the 14th, Friday night. And we're going to just do lasagna and salad, bring a dessert or salad and a game to play. And the kids are going to help set the tables. We're going to eat together. We're going to play games together. And we're going to look to see what that looks like. And then in February, we're going to give you some resources for leading a family time, devotions, and a Bible story, age appropriate, with activities that you can do that makes it fun and that they can actually experience it, not just sit around the table and listen, which is also a good thing. Maybe you want to attend the family conference coming up at the end of April or May. But here's something I know, is today I stand here before you, a man who has made a lot of mistakes with my children. But I stand before you blessed to have had a mom and dad who raised me to know Jesus Christ personally. I love my girls, and I pray that they continue to grow in their personal relationship with Christ. But you, my friends, my church family, may this be a year that we all capture a God-sized vision for our family, so that in every single home we can say, hey, Jesus, welcome home.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.